Let's begin reading Acts 1, verse number 12. This is God's word. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up, and in the midst of the disciples said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Al-Sadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John and to that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this inspired history of the church that we see here in the recorded Acts of the Apostles. We're so unworthy and very thankful to be able to have it and to take it and to apply it in our lives. Help us to be conformed to the image of Christ through obedience to your word. Bless this time that we have here together in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll talk to you today about preparing for growth. This latter half of Acts 1 deals with the time of preparation between the ascension of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But as we see the things that are here this morning, on the surface, they're very easy in the corporate setting of the church, just, you know, for the church as a whole. But I want to say to you this morning, while the sermon is there, it's for you individually. Because, see, until you master personal growth as an individual, we will never be prepared for growth as a church here. So that's the idea as we look through some things this morning. These are for you individually. These are for you in your home. These are for you in your personal walk with Christ. And I'll say a lot of things directly to the church, but you were the church. This building is not the church. All right. So we began Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. We saw the ascension of Christ. Soon we'll be to Acts chapter 2, and we'll see the coming of the Holy Spirit as promised. But now we are in a 10-day period of waiting in obedience between the ascension. Christ has left and the Holy Spirit has not yet come. And here sit these folks in an upper room, and what are they going to do? Now, I say it's a 10-day period. You may say it's 6 days, 7 days. You can make a case for those. I guess you could probably make a case for 80 if you wanted to, but 10 works for me. It's a good round number. And also I the way I time things out in the Bible, that works for me. The Holy Spirit came when? Pentecost. There we go. Some of you are whispering. Thanks. Some of you really spoke up there. That's right. I'm not trying to trick you. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. We have that recorded. Pentecost refers not to the day that the Holy Spirit came. Pentecost refers to the Feast of Weeks. All right. That feast in the Pentecost was held 50 days after Passover. Jesus was taken back to heaven. How many days after his resurrection? 40 days, right? You got that? So you're seeing my math now here, aren't you? His resurrection, though, we know occurred at Passover. So you can set a timeline for both, and you've got about a 10-day span here. And honestly, this is applicable either way, but in my mind, I just like to know what's going on here. But get that picture in your brain. Jesus is dead, he's buried, he's resurrected. He's seen of men for 40 days. He ascends back to heaven. About 10 days go by, and then the Holy Spirit descends. I like to set timelines in my brain, and that's the timeline we see here this morning. 10 days of waiting and prayer and preparation. Now, the church then didn't know at the time, but they were preparing themselves for growth, for major growth. I mean, the first service they ever held, 3,000 people get saved. That's important. That's very major growth. That's a whole lot of baptisms. I joke that Peter got tennis elbow, you know, right after that, the rest of his life. If Paul had been a part of that group, we could have said that, well, that was Paul's thorn in the flesh. He hurt his back and doing all these baptisms. The Spirit would come. Many would be saved. The Bible goes on to tell us that people are added to the church daily, such as should be saved. And you and I can benefit greatly from observing the actions of this first group during this 10-day period of preparation. So let's notice some things here in the text. Verse 12, and we see their obedience. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, how far is a Sabbath day's journey? Less than 1 mile, right? Less than 1 mile. And it would have taken you an hour or less, and depends on, you know, my children, it would have taken them 10 minutes. You and I, we'll give ourselves a little more time there. But I understand this is less than 1 mile. So they go from the Mount of Olives there back into Jerusalem. They find themselves in an upper room in verse 13 there. But notice with me verse 4. We're going to skip back to last week's text a little bit. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. So in verse 4, Jesus instructs them to stay at Jerusalem. In verse number 12, this is exactly what we find them doing. They're being obedient. The result of this was their being where they needed to be when they needed to be there. Now, none of them lived in Jerusalem. None of them were from Jerusalem. They were all from Emmaus and Galilee, pretty much. And here Jesus is dead, so why not go on? But then they find him alive again, so of course they're going to stay where Jesus is. But then he ascends to heaven, they watch him go, and they're told, he's gone away and he will return. He had already told them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I go, you know, the way you know. And they said, what are you talking about? We don't know where you're going. Why are you leaving us? Thankful to my second grade Sunday school teacher that I know John chapter 14 there. But here he's gone. Why would they stay in Jerusalem? They had places they could have gone to. They had people they could have gone to. They could have gotten back to work. They'd been following Jesus and hadn't been working. They had a hard time paying their taxes. Had Jesus not intervened in a miracle in these guys' lives, they wouldn't have been able to do that. And here we find them not scattering, not running off. They go to the upper room and they wait in obedience. You know, that's harder for us now. We're people who are accustomed to instant action, instant gratification. What do you mean there's a 35-minute wait for me to eat at the steakhouse at 7 o'clock on a Friday night? How? What do you mean that I can't get into the meeting 3 at noon on a Thursday? What, you got a crowd? Why? There are a lot of people here. Who else eats lunch at noon? You mean I can't get a table? Oh, I'm never coming back to this place again. We like it now. We like instant gratification. No, there's only 10 days here. So you can say, well, that wasn't very long. Oh. On the one end of that, you could say, well, they had to get things set up to start the New Testament church, and they only had 10 days. Wouldn't you like a little more time than that? The whole New Testament church? You've got to get ready for 3,000 people to get saved, and you don't even have Sunday school teachers recruited yet. And you only have 10 days to do it. Then on the other hand, you could say, well, it was only 10 days. Have you waited around for something that you expected to happen for 10 days before? I'll know something's coming in the mail. Get on Amazon.com and I buy something. I like that Prime 2-day free shipping. Oh man, it usually comes tomorrow. That's just amazing. I don't know how they do it. And they're saying they might start getting to me today. I don't know how they're going to do this, but it's going to be great. But man, when I know something's coming, I get the tracking number and I put it in on my cell phone. You guys think I'm looking at prayer requests, but I'm actually sitting there. I'm hitting refresh, 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 out for delivery, out for delivered. And then I call, Shanae, did it get there? Yeah, it's here. Did you open it? No? Well, look in there and see. Why? We're busy. Give us this. You know, but I want the fun now. I want what I want. It's mine. I don't want to wait. This comes harder for us now. Surely the moment that Jesus goes up, the Spirit would just come on right then. Why wait? Why? Didn't Jesus, here, let's use scripture on Jesus. Didn't he say, I will not leave you nor forsake you? I will send you another comforter. Now, Jesus, we watched you go. You said you'd never leave, but you're leaving us. And you said you'd send a comforter. Well, where is he? 7.5 days have gone by, Lord. We like to obligate God with his word at times, don't we? Surely the gospel can just be preached right away and the church be established. Had these guys not been trained? They'd been trained. How long had they been trained? 3 years. We send a guy off from our church who's been called to preach to get trained for 3 years, and we call that what? Seminary. We'll call him a master of divinity after that. These folks, and we trust that guy to lead our churches, and these guys had been right there with not just learning about Jesus, they'd been with Jesus for 3 years. Surely they were ready. Why wait 10 days? Couldn't they do it? Didn't they know what they were doing? Couldn't they preach the sermons? One little thing, one little detail that would have been leaving out. The Holy Spirit hadn't come. Oh, they could have gone on and started, but they'd have been doing it powerlessly. Times of waiting come hard to us. We want to do something for God now. You ever been there? Lord, use me now. I want to do something for you now. That's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with that emotion. You want God, you want to do something for him now, or you want God to do something for you now. And that's not always wrong either. Lord, heal me now. Lord, heal my wife's foot now. I did one day of housework yesterday, and I went to bed at 8:30 last night. I was just like, oh, I don't know how you do this every day, dear. Men, buy your wives a gift today. Today, give them something good. Uniquely, we find in the early church that obedience was that something. We want to do something now. We want God to do something now. Well, obedience was that something. Their return to Jerusalem and their waiting was what God wanted them to do for him at that time. You see, we don't see being patient as something God wants us to do. We don't see waiting on God as something he wants us to do, but that's exactly what he wanted this group of people to do right then at that time, was do nothing. Don't go anywhere. Don't say anything. Go to the upper room, pray, and wait. That was the something. Their development during that time of waiting was what God wanted to do for them at that time. Lord, I don't want to go through this sickness. Lord, I want to find a job now. Lord, I need you to do something for me now. The something he's doing for you is what he's doing for you while you're going through that time of waiting. Well, we have this mentality. Obedience is easier for them then than it is for us now. As we read scripture, it's easy to look over background information that isn't always directly given to us. Oh, we know it from the Gospels, but this isn't the Gospels, this is Acts. See, we know about all these guys, but we make them out to be super Christians in the book of Acts. We forget that they were just Thomas and Peter in the Gospels. You ever do that? When we do, we make presumptive ideas about who they are. When I was a kid, I was taught about Samson in Sunday school. And you know what Samson looked like to me? In my brain, I painted a picture of Samson. And back then, I was into WCW wrestling and WWF wrestling. I know it's wrestling, but it's wrestling on Saturday nights. And there was this guy, his name was Lex Luger. How many of you know who I'm talking about, Lex? You rednecks. And that he was just, you know, he didn't have a neck. He was muscle bound and he was something else. I didn't like him. I liked the good guy. He was always the bad guy. But man, when they described the things Samson would do to me, or not do, but he would do, when they described it to me in Sunday school, the things that Samson would do, that's who I pictured in my brain. Lex Luger had this blonde hair, and it was flowy blonde hair, you know, and he had all these muscles, and he ran around in his underwear all the time, but he wore combat boots too. Combat boots and in his underwear. So that's who I saw. When I thought Samson, I thought, That's him. Big muscles and all this stuff. I would have never looked around at the men in our church, just normal guys, and said, I bet Samson looks like that. But you know what I found as I've gotten older? Samson didn't look like a muscle-bound dude. In fact, his strength usually surprised those he was around. He's just a normal guy. He was just an average, ordinary guy that wasn't able to do the things he could do because he was super strong physically. It was because God enabled him to spiritually. I was taught about David and Goliath. David, those stories. Daniel in the lion's den, David and Goliath, Samson, my favorite growing up. I loved him. And I always loved the disciples in the boat. I didn't like the disciples any other time, but when they were in a boat, I just thought that was great. So David, okay, I see him slingshot, throwing the rock, killing Goliath. And to me, he was a grown man. But was he? He was but a youth. David was just anointed to be king, and we know that he was kind of looked over for being the king because, well, he was a young guy. He was just left to keep the sheep. His older brothers were mature, and they were strong, and they were tall, and they were seen as men of business who could have taken on the kingship of Israel. Here's David, and the only thing we trust him to do is, you know, take a stick and knock the sheep where they need to go and keep them from running off. So here's David, but a youth. And we know that before he ever encountered Goliath, what had he already taken care of? A lion and a bear. Well, if he was just a teenager getting his learner's license when he took on Goliath, how old was he when he took on a lion and a bear? He was a little bitty dude. He wasn't very old at all. And he did it. He didn't have a 30-06. He had a rock and a rope. Or he might have had a spear or a sword, but as far as we know, he didn't. I'm not taking on a lion or a bear, and I'm a grown man, and I can get weapons galore, but I'm running. I'm staying away. And David was out there with no protection, just a young guy, but I never pictured him that way. When I was being told these stories, I always made him out to be, you know, tough guy, strong warrior King David who handled Israel. He was all the men's men, and he was on the voice of all the ladies. That's the David I always pictured. But that was not the David who killed a lion, who killed a bear. See, as we read Scripture, as we think through this church in the book of Acts, we can really overcome in our brains who they were and think, well, it's different for them than it is for us now. But don't you think this group of people had lives before Jesus? It wasn't any easier for them to obey and wait than it is for us now. Most of them were fishermen. They could have gone back to fishing. One of them was a tax collector. Didn't they have families in other towns that they could return to? Some were from Emmaus, others were from Galilee. They could have gone home. They could have seen their people. Be careful when you're assuming that characters in the Bible stories are different than you. We are all just humans. Jesus is different than you. But the rest of us are just his creation. There are times when we, like these people here, will have nothing to do but to wait. Boyce says this, and it's such a good thing that he says. I'm going to read it to you. It's lengthy, but I want to read it to you word for word. He said it very well. He says, if you're going through a period like that in your life, when you know what you should do, but do not know why you need to do it, or if you're experiencing a delay in God's dealings with you, and it seems that you are stuck in one spot and can't quite get off it, learn that there is a valuable preparation for work just in remaining where God has put you. The action will come later. The pastor I grew up under trained lots of preachers. In fact, he's gone to heaven now, but there are 18 men pastoring churches still who came out from under that man's ministry. And he taught a lot of practical things to guys who wanted to be preachers. And one of the things I'll never forget that he taught me, he said, you guys are all like people with their water buckets trying to catch rain, all these guys who want to preach, you know. And he said, the problem with most of you are you run around the countryside every time you hear there's some rain and you take your bucket open to catch some. He said, the ones who usually catch the rain are the ones who just sit where God's got them and wait for the rain to come to them. And I thought, well, that's genius. Struck me as a young man, just stay put till the Holy Spirit tells you where to go and what to do. So we see obedience to wait as part of their preparation. Next, in verse number 13, we see fellowship. When they were come in, they went into an upper room, and then we get the list of names of those who were there with them altogether. People need people. We need other things for sure. We need prayer. We need Bible study. We need to take baths. Amen. But we are designed to need fellowship. Christians need other Christians. Christians need other Christians now more than they ever have. The world's never been quite like this. And you need your brothers and sisters in Christ in a major way. After leaving the ascension, we see this group of people. It's 120 of them that we're told in verse number 15. We see this group of people return to the upper room. Now, I'm going to assume that this is the same place where they met with Jesus before his death. They had the Last Supper in an upper room. I don't know for a fact that it is, but it works better for me there. I can't prove to you that it is, but you can't prove to me that it's not. So, there. It would make sense to go there, though, wouldn't it? You just watched Jesus go to heaven. Let's just go back to the last place where we were together with him. That's where I'd want to go pray. So they're there together for each other, with each other. You notice they didn't do things the way we like to do it in the churches now. They didn't all say, well, Peter, you're the one he said to feed us all. Jesus told him that before he went. He said, well, you're kind of taking charge, so we're all going to go get a hamburger. You go to the upper room and pray. That's not what they said. They all went together. They were numbered together, and they prayed with each other. People need people. Christians need Christians. All together, they begin to prepare. If all you ever get from church is the Sunday morning service, then you will struggle in your Christian walk. People need other people. Now, I know you get times of fellowship here on Sunday mornings. We start at 11:03 because of that every Sunday. We don't start at 11. We start at 11:03. I was 3 minutes late this morning. We started at 11:06, and I apologize for that. I'll get it back to 11:03 by next week. Amen. That's what you got to do. But don't let that be your substitute for Christian fellowship. I mean, how much do you really say, how you doing? Good. How are you? Fine. Did you have a good week? Yeah. Had a good week. How about you? Oh, mine was fine. Good. Is that a friend? That's somebody you're going to call when your wife breaks her foot? No, that's somebody you know that you go to church together with. You need intimate fellowship with other believers, and God has not put you in this church to not get to know these people in this church. God has you here for a reason. You need times of edification with other Christians, and we have so many ways for you to further your walk with Christ through fellowship. You ever notice that the way we have church, like the 11 o'clock service, you can't find that in Scripture anywhere? You ever notice that? We're actually not biblical in the way we have church. Don't leave. Because the church has adapted over time, and more people than ever are involved in Sunday morning services around the world, and churches have determined ways to do it more efficiently. So what we do, where they all they ever used to have was what we call Sunday school groups now. But we have a service, a corporate worship, and sing together, which I love. I think it's great. I think if they kept writing the Bible, this is the way it would have ended up. Because I know that God works his will among men, and this is where we've ended up. Amen? All right, some of you aren't convinced. I lost some of you on we're unbiblical being here this morning. Did y'all hear about the church that was going to stop having 11 o'clock service? They're going to move it to 9:45. And they were having the business meeting, and Brother so-and-so stood up, and he said, I'm against it. And they said, why are you against it? He said, if going to church at 11 a.m. was good enough for Paul, then it's good enough for me. What? How do we know Paul went to church at 11 a.m.? Another church is going to get a chandelier. You've got me started here. Did y'all hear about the church going to get a chandelier? So they're talking about it, business meetings. They had somebody come in and price them, you know, the whole thing. Get a big, pretty, fancy chandelier. And in the business meeting, a brother stood up and he said, well, y'all can get this chandelier if you want to. I don't think we ought to spend the money on that. And he said, and better yet, don't one of you in here know how to play it when we do get it. But you need more. You need more. The early church got more. They went house to house. They had a time together in fellowship intimately with each other. You need these times. And the church has adapted to give that to you in addition to the service. That's why we have Sunday school groups. Now, a lot of people get it in this mindset that Sunday school is only for some people, but No, it's for everyone. I've been here 5 years, and you get braver every year, the things you're going to do. And then you go tell the former pastor or the president the things you think we should do. And there have been times where I've told the Sunday school superintendent, assign everybody to a Sunday school group, and then we'll start marking them absent when they don't show up. And they said, no, that's a horrible idea. Don't do this. But we have Sunday school groups for all ages. Young folks, we have different classes for different development levels. Adults, there are three different classes for you. And we realize that everybody don't like it all the same. In my group, I like to think out loud, talk stuff through. That's how I work. And it's just how I do things. People think that I usually have this real good plan, but I really don't. I just try to be quick on my feet and talk it through. Brother Ken teaches a class, and it's more lecture-based. Does that mean you don't like to talk the stuff through, Brother Ken? But we try to make it suit you and fit you, and all of it's focused. It isn't focused on everybody's woes. That's not what we're getting over here together to do. It's all focused on the Word of God. It's to get you in an environment so that you get more of the Word of God in you. When you fellowship around the Word, the fellowship is always right. We have additional services on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. These are, Sunday morning is more formal. It's not during the preaching this morning, but Sunday morning is more formal. You know, if you were to speak up or do something outside of the norm on Sunday morning, it'd be a little bit awkward because we have a set thing that we do on Sunday mornings. Now, if the Holy Spirit leads and you want to do something, it better be the Holy Spirit and it'll be fine. And if it's not, you'll get looked at real funny. That's the way it goes. But Sunday nights and Wednesday nights are less formal. People request a song sometime. People have a special prayer sometimes. Somebody might have. It's a better environment for you to be edified and built up in around other Christians. We have groups for teenagers, groups for children. We have ladies' groups for ladies, men's groups for men. Times that are not even, they're just educational. Groups that meet so you can learn something, but you can do it with other Christians. Like on Thursday nights, you can learn American Sign Language. We have Grief Share. We have Financial Peace University, where the focus is on better handling of your money, which all Christians could help with. But you're with other Christians while you're doing that, and thus you're getting that fellowship that you're needing. I say all that to say people need people. We present as many opportunities as we can, but we can program you to death and never change your life. It's you getting yourself around other people and letting them impact your life and you impact. And there's some of you just, you're great at it. You just set it up in your home. You just invite some people over and y'all have a Bible study. You invite some people over and you play with guns and talk about the Bible. That's great. Don't do that at church. Do that at your house. Please try something out and get involved. And I'll say this. Some of us think we're islands here. And we think, well, I don't need anybody else. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe everybody else needs you? That might be the point of you being in Sunday school, is they need to hear what you have to say. I teach a Sunday school class, but there's a couple of you in my class who do all the teaching, and I appreciate it. Everybody needs to hear from you. The next thing we see is in verse 14, and that's prayer. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. We also see prayer over in verse number 24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, knowest the hearts of all men. Show whether of these two thou hast chosen. So what did they do in the upper room while they were waiting? They prayed. I try to imagine maybe what they prayed for. Surely they worshiped in this time of prayer. They had just seen angels. They had just seen Jesus ascend from heaven. I can just imagine them praying a blessing to God in his greatness for the things that they had seen and heard. Then I think maybe they confessed some things. They realized that something big is about to happen. Surely they spoke from their hearts to God with feelings of inadequacy or sinfulness. Maybe they prayed with thanksgiving. Father, you have allowed for us to experience the life of Christ firsthand. Or maybe, thank you, Father, for these last 40 days. Though Jesus is gone, we thought he was dead, but we got 40 more days with him. Thank you for that. And then there would have been supplication for sure. Prayers for help. Prayers realizing the task before them. Prayers asking God to please send the Holy Spirit. We're waiting. It's been 3 days. It's been 5 days. It's been 9 days. Please send the Holy Spirit. We should never become too busy to pray. We should never do anything without praying about it first. We should never expect God to work in a thing that we haven't come to him in prayer about first. If you study the great revivals throughout church history, you find that they always began with prayer. They were typically just a few people, but they prayed, and eventually that number grew, and then here comes the spark of a revival. There was always prayer as God's people would gather to ask for his blessing. As this church prepared for growth, they prayed. And then in verse 15 down through verse 26, especially in verse 21 through 26, we see organized. These folks realized the need for leadership, and they took steps to provide it. Now, if you read verse 15 through 20, Peter tells of Judas's betrayal of Christ and his death, and explains how Judas's death has left a gap. Then, in the remainder of those verses, Matthias is chosen to fill this gap. Notice with me the text in verse 21. Wherefore, these men, which have accompanied with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, he goes on in verse 25 to say that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. What they are doing, Judas was an apostle. They are replacing Judas as an apostle. And in that, he lays out what is apostleship. He says first that they have been with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, which I think is those 40 days. And then he says from the, they were with us from the baptism of John, when Jesus was baptized in the river, all the way up and to his ascension, and are a witness of the resurrection. Though that is what the qualifications were for them to be an apostle. So unless you're Paul, Saul turned Paul, then nowadays you should not be called an apostle. Amen? I mean, that's pretty clear. None of us have seen or heard Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, his life from the time of his baptism just like this. All right? So we see that they took out two. Verse 23, Justice and Matthias. And what do they do in verse 24? They prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take up his part of ministry and apostleship. Verse 26, And they gave forth their lots, and the lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So these 11 become 12 again, as Matthias is chosen through prayer and wisdom to become an apostle. They expected that God was doing something and that Matthias would be needed. We all, in some way, want God to move. Some want revival. Some want growth. Some want growth more than just in numbers. Some want growth, spiritual growth. Some want growth in, hey, we got plenty of people, but how many people are being baptized and saved and baptized? But we all want God to move in some way. And that's a good and a sincere desire. But most of us are unaware of what happens when he does. When God moves mightily in a place, it's very wonderful and thrilling for the bystander. But these times are draining physically and spiritually for the rest. It's great. Don't misunderstand me. It's very great. More people coming around is what you aim for. But with more people comes a stronger desire to be instructed, to be helped, to be cared for in some way. Well, who's going to do all of this? Who's going to lead and teach and fill all the care needs? I've often wondered who did all the baptisms when 3,000 got saved. Would you want to baptize 3,000 people? It ain't easy. That's a lot of folks. There were 12 guys there. If they split it up evenly, I don't think Peter would have let them split it up evenly. He had to do one more. But if they had split it up evenly, that would have been 250 baptisms each, and they probably did them all that day. They weren't like us now. They didn't wait around till aunts and uncles and grandparents showed up. They got you baptized right then. This church saw the need coming. They realized an area where they needed to organize, and they took care of it. Preparing for growth is a must. Like the church in Acts, we must organize, we must pray, we must be committed to fellowship. We must, most of all, be obedient to wait. Anything we do ahead of God and the Holy Spirit's leading will surely fail. Do you know what I think the most common objection to preparing for growth is? I think it's this. Well, this is new, and it's just not like how we've always done it. That's usually the most common objection. You know how I know that? Because that's always my objection. I like things the way I like things, and I want the things that I like the way they are to stay just like I like them. Amen. Are you guys that way too? Absolutely. Would you commit with me this morning to prepare yourselves? This is not just some church-wide initiative. This is individual. It is you committing today to allow yourself to become prepared for whatever God may send in our path. I mean, we call it growth, but every one of you could explain growth in your life differently than the next. This is you praying, Lord, help me to be obedient to wait, though I want it now. This is you praying, Lord, help me not to be an antisocial Christian. Help me find a group of people and get plugged in. This is you praying, Lord, help me to pray. This is you praying, Lord, help me to see the need to organize. And if that means serving in a way that I never have, well then, Lord, help me. That's what we're asking for this morning. That's what I'm asking you for this morning.